You can go ahead and be seated. And before we get into the word this afternoon, I want to share with you an update, a report, if you will, on Daniel and I's trip to Cameroon. If you weren't aware, Daniel Allard, who leads our Harvest Kids, and myself, we were in Cameroon for 7 days. We just got back this Thursday, and we're privileged to go and meet up with some people there. We went to Douala, which is the economic capital of Cameroon. The political capital is Yaoundé, and we have two pastors, one in each of those capitals, Pastor Gilbert, who mainly hosted us, and pastors Harvest Bible Chapel in Douala. And then we also met their Pastor Peter, who pastors Harvest Bible Chapel in Yaoundé. And we had the privilege of meeting them there and also meeting Pastor John O'Tudhope. He is with Acts 29, and his purpose was to come and to assess those two pastors and those churches in order to bring them into our Acts 29 network, church planting network that we're a part of here at Harvest Bible Chapel. And so we were able to go there and spend some time with them. And the assessment is very purposeful as we try to bring these two into the Acts 29 network. When we went there, Daniel and I were able to sit with Pastor Jono, assessing their preaching, their theological alignment, their family life, their marriages, the overall health of the churches that they pastor. And that includes the finances, their gospel focus, and their community engagement. And then also tied to that, we were able to hold a training day where more than 20 leaders were able to attend, and we were able to teach there. And Daniel and I taught some of our life group material, really just focusing on the aspects of discipleship and leadership so that they can invest in leaders, they can develop leaders, and we want to encourage them in that. The whole point of this is that we wanted to pour into these leaders and may open opportunities for others to join within the network of Acts 29. But you could see as we spend time with them that they're really just, they're starving for connection. They're starving for resources. They're starving for others to pour into them and to really encourage them to gospel centrality in their life and in their ministries. And if you're familiar with Africa and the context that's there, is that the prosperity gospel is everywhere. People are easily drawn into that, and we want to encourage them and equip them so they can bring people to the true gospel, to Jesus. And so, Lord willing, we're able to have an impact there for the kingdom. But just to give you an idea of Cameroon, Cameroon, of course, is very hot. All right. You know, a lot of people, I was in Barrie sharing this report as well, and they said, well, you don't look like, you know, the sun affected you too much while you were gone, but don't let that fool you. It was 35 plus degrees there every day that we were there, but it feels like way more than that. When we got there, Pastor Gilbert got us these 1.5 liter bottles of water, and I thought, hey, that's great. I'm going to have some water for a while. That barely lasted me the first day, okay? We went through a lot of water, and that's just the reality for them. When you see the locals that are there, and they're wiping off just a river of sweat off their foreheads, it made me feel a little better that I wasn't the only one who was struggling through that weather. And I'll be honest with you, it made us appreciate our weather here, and I was excited to see some snow again. You may not believe me, but that is the truth. It was that warm. But you know, that's not the only thing that jumped out at us, not just the weather, but it's just seeing how needy the country is. Everybody there struggles financially. The poverty is just rampant throughout all of Cameroon, and especially in Douala, in such a big city, over 6 million people, and there's so many people everywhere. You think Toronto's busy, Douala is very busy. And through that, it brings us to the most important things, to realizing how needy those people are for the gospel. You know, we go to our own workplaces, we go to our own community and our own neighborhoods, and we know it and we see it to an extent that there's a great need for the gospel where we are at, in Alliston, New Tecumseh, and Simcoe County, but it's impossible to miss it when you're in a place like Cameroon. And so what that brings us to say is simply this: our involvement in this, in those churches, at Harvest Bible Chapel in Cameroon, and across the world through our church planting network, is absolutely crucial. And they need prayer. And so I want to encourage you, please pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Cameroon. Pray for the work that God is doing there. And pray for Brother Gilbert, and, Pastor Gilbert, and Pastor Peter as they continue the work of the ministry there for the gospel. And I know many of you were praying for us, and I appreciate that very much, and thankful to be back home. All right, tying into that, we're getting into the Word of God, and so I'll have you open your Bibles to Acts 28 this afternoon. And as you do so, just a reminder, you can fill out the Connect form. If you haven't done so yet, go to hbc.info or fill out the black folder at the end of your row. Once you've filled it out, please pass it down. If you're not going to fill it out, but you're going to fill it on your device, then please pass it down to the next person in case they need it. That just helps us know that you're here and how we can pray for you, how we can serve you throughout this week. Acts 28 here. Now, it's kind of fitting that Daniel and I went to Cameroon this past week because now we're coming into what we're calling our partnership month. And so we're going to go at examining and getting to know some of our partners. I'm going to share a little bit more about that in just a few moments. And we're going to be looking here at some priorities for us, for partners in the gospel work. Now, when it comes to partnerships in the mission, I'm not sure what you think we ought to be doing as a church, but I think it's clear that no one understood this better, perhaps, than the Apostle Paul. He was involved very heavily in mission. And in the latter days of his life and ministry, Paul said to some Jewish leaders in Rome who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and he said this in Acts 28, verse 28, "Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Let it be known. The salvation of God. Now, since day one, when Paul was converted, he went on mission to let the salvation of God be known to the end of the earth, as Christ instructed us and instructed his disciples earlier on in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that we would take it to the end of the earth. And this is the key, and this is why partnerships in the mission are so important and valuable, is that Paul didn't do this on his own. How many times do you read through the book of Acts and you see Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and the others? He was never on his own. He had help. It was never going to be a solo mission. Others who loved and served Jesus were committed to the same mission with him. And so now fast forward nearly 2,000 years after Paul's voice has been silenced, and we carry on with others that same global mission to let it be known the salvation of God. So for the next four Sundays, we want to talk about what that looks like at Harvest. As I mentioned, we belong to a network called Acts 29, and it's named this way to remind us that we're writing the next chapter of the mission. When we went in Cameroon, there's a young man that stood up through our training session. He'd explained how he was so confused that there was a network called Acts 29 because he checked his Bible over and over and over again, and he found that Acts ends at chapter 28. And finally, he came to our training, and he said, "I get it now. We're continuing the mission. That's what we're doing." And that has been entrusted to us by Christ. Acts 20 is the end of Bible record on the church's initial mission covering in that about 30 years. Acts covers about 30 years. But does it end there? No, it continues. And we're still in that today, carrying on the work of telling people about Jesus. And we do that by planting churches. We have partners around the world who are committed to this very same mission. And so, as I mentioned, we're going to establish some priorities. And you're going to meet three of those partners over the next few weeks. And next Sunday, we're going to have with us Vlad O'Hara. I don't know. We'll have to ask him how to pronounce his last name. But yeah, he's from Romania, from Adulam Church in Romania. And he'll be with us next Sunday, and he'll speak. He'll bring the word to us. And then after that, we're going to have Dwight Bernier. Dwight Bernier is the Acts 29 Canada director. And he's going to bring for the word for us on March 15 and explain to us how God is working there in his area where he's pastoring in Montreal through Church 21. And then on March 22nd, we're going to have Harrison Kwok from Northern Collective Church in Whitehorse, Yukon. And so we look forward to having those speakers with us, really sharing with us what is happening in Canada and across the world and how God is working, how we can continue on this mission of planting churches for the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, so let's set this up with seven priorities for partners in the gospel work. We're all excited that there's seven priorities, 7 points we're going to go through, right? Oh, I don't know. I sense some nervousness. Let's get through it. First of all, we're going to see this. See the need. If you're familiar with the book of John, in John chapter 4, you'll see that Jesus was talking to a woman. It's the whole story of the woman at the well and Jesus having this conversation with her. And after he had a conversation, a gospel conversation with her, the disciples came back. They were traveling with Jesus from Judea to Galilee and through Samaria. And they're moving around with Jesus on mission. And after that conversation with the woman at the well, the disciples came back concerned for Jesus' well-being because he was depleted. He hadn't had any food to eat in a long time. And they got into this discussion about spiritual versus physical food. You have an idea, I'd imagine, where Jesus was leaning on this. And right after he had that conversation with the this was right after he had had a conversation with the woman about living water versus physical water. Jesus was simply pointing everyone to the kingdom of God. And he said something that is far easier for us to understand today. We have an opportunity of reading it through the scripture and understanding it. And the disciples maybe didn't understand this as much in the moment, but here's what we read in the book of John. It says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Now, he's not talking about a physical harvest. He's talking about the crop is ready and it's ready to be brought in. And here's what he says then. He says, I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Notice what he says there. I sent you. He's talking to his disciples, and that's to us as well. Like I said, he's not talking about physical crops, though. He's saying that there's a harvest to be had among unbelievers, among the people who need the gospel. That at this point, prophets had preached, that the word had spoken, martyrs had died, priests had pointed to the gospel, and now the Holy Spirit is drawing them so that those in need of forgiveness and life who are looking for hope and salvation would hear the message and turn to Christ the Savior. And so the spiritual fields, if you will, are ready to be harvested. Can I tell you this? It was true then, and it's even more true now. So with this, we see how God has placed us here in this place. For us, it's specifically in Alliston. It's in Simcoe County, a place that is ready for the harvest. And we've been sent to it. You are sent to the place that you are in. People have been made ready by the Holy Spirit here to hear and believe the gospel. We can easily get so self-focused. We can forget that this isn't the only place needing the gospel. We can forget that this is not the only place where the Spirit is working in this way. Because it's not only that we are sent here, but also to the rest of the world. Here's the strategy that we're given out, and it's laid out in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus said this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, notice, in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, to be honest, when we hear, hey, there's a mission that we're on, and we think more of in our immediate circle, it's easier for us to handle. But then we widen that out to the way that God does and say, whoa, that's a big undertaking. This is why we need partners.
What's saying here is that when he's referring to Jerusalem, he's talking to them there. He says, you need to hit your city, your Jerusalem. To us, that's Alliston. It's your area, your neighborhood. It's New Tecumseh. You need to bring the gospel to that area. And then Judea, which really refers to your county, your region, your province. And then also says, hit the people that are close to you. And those who aren't quite like you. And those that you may not even particularly like. That's Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They despised each other. And Jesus is telling them, you got to bring the gospel to them too. You're on mission for them too. And he says, then keep going until you're done. That's to the end of the earth. And we can't do that far or near without partners. There are too many people who need to hear about Jesus for us to do it all on our own. And so we have here at Harvest some churches that we support in this. We have Scotland. We have the rooted churches that are there in Harvest Glasgow and Harvest Air. We have in Bolivia, Pastor Aniel Jimenez and the work that he does there with the Compassion Kids that we sponsor. Some of you sponsored some of those children a year or two ago, and that is part of being on mission there. It gives them an opportunity to hear the gospel and to connect with Pastor Jimenez there in Bolivia. We have Cameroon, as we just talked about, Harvest Bible Chapels in Douala and in Yaoundé. We have the South Asian Global Ministry online, Pastor Anil, who pastors our South Asian Christian Fellowship in Barrie, also pastors an online church of over 1,000 people that meet 5 days a week. People that need the gospel that he's reaching in Thailand and Pakistan and beyond that. We have Pastor Vlad, as I mentioned, who's in Romania, and Pastor Harrison in the Yukon, and so on. And that is just a glimpse for us to see that the need is everywhere. As people search for identity, as they search for meaning, as they search for purpose, and we want to help them settle this great matter of eternity in their lives. The world offers nothing more than a hollow and a fleeting imaginary hope. Church, they need the true hope, and that's Jesus. That's the first gospel priority. See the need. Here's the next one. Pray without ceasing. Paul was on mission, as I mentioned, as were all the apostles. He had partners who helped him in various ways to go out and proclaim Christ. One of the big things that Paul often did is that he asked people to pray. And so we ask you to do the same. He wrote this to the church in Ephesus, a church he had spent a lot of time with, saying that they should, in Ephesians 6, 18 to 19, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. This was a general call to that church and to other churches to be a praying people. But then Paul also includes a specific request to pray for him. And why would he do that? Because he desires for himself that he would be effective in the mission, that he would not shrink back from sharing the good news of Jesus. And so he asked for prayer for him. You know, when we think about what is it that we can do for our partners, and we can think about funding them and supporting them, and that's very important. There's a great space for that. We're going to talk about that. But always, first, pray for them. And we have many partners here at Harvest. You can go to our website and find out all of our gospel partners that we support and that we have. We encourage you, go find something that you identify with and then pray for them. Be regular in your praying for them. But can I tell you this? It should not just be the first thing that we do. It needs to be the middle thing, and it needs to be the last thing. We need to be saturating our partners with prayer. We often say this, without prayer, nothing else matters. And you've heard this expression. We're not sure exactly who it's attributed to, but it says this, pray as if everything depends on God and work as if everything depends on you. We understand what's being said here because it really doesn't depend on us, but it's a call that we will work really hard for Jesus, but at the same time, we're going to pray really hard because we know it depends on him. Amen. God has so designed it in his infinite wisdom that the power of the Holy Spirit is unleashed in our best mission efforts when we pray. He's sovereign, and yet he responds to the petitions of his people. And we are at our best when our prayers are focused outwardly toward God's mission, toward the people who desperately need Jesus. And as I mentioned, we don't have to pray over all of it. That's a big undertaking. But we can pray. We can pray for one partner. We can pray for two partners. And we can pray often without ceasing. Priority number three, we should prepare leaders. Now, I want to be careful in saying this because I think some of you have probably had some past involvement in this. Past experience with this, and you might even understand where we're coming from with this, but there's a whole Christian industry around so-called short-term missions, and those missions are usually teens and young adults who travel to around the world to partners and do missions for 10, 12, 14 days, whatever the case may be. And they build something there, they run something, they lead something. You know, I went on a short-term trip like that to Trinidad years ago, and we had a lot of teens, 25-plus teens or so, and to be honest with you, I was, you know, I was still young. My wife and I were still, you know, been married only for a couple of years at that point, and a lot of our time spent there with those teens, to be honest with you, felt like babysitting. And so I walked away from that really kind of wondering. You know, we ran this vacation Bible school for a week, but I wonder, did we really accomplish anything for Christ? Or did we go for the experience? Or just be able to say, hey, look at what we're doing. We're going across the world, and we're able to serve Jesus there for a week. Isn't that so great? Did we go just to make ourselves feel good, doing some of that feel-good work? You kind of wonder, what is the real gospel impact in those, if any? You know, so we have some trouble with that kind of a model where we go and we do things for nationals of those countries who could do those things for themselves. What they need is to be equipped and encouraged to do so. You know, when we were in Cameroon, Pastor Gilbert shared with me, he said, you would come and you'd preach for us on Sunday. And I understand the heart behind that. I know that would be encouraging to them. I know that would give him a time of rest, and he works hard, and that would be great for him too. But I encouraged him and said, listen, we're here because we want to build you up. And that's part of that. I don't want to come here and do your job. I want to equip you to do your job. You know, we've heard of these missions. A bunch of teens go, they build a school in a foreign country, or they dig a well, or, you know, they assemble some things together. And through that, nationals of those places might be shut out of jobs that could have been provided to them, helping their own economy. So we want to be careful about the who and the what of sending. We don't want to do just to do. The best kinds of trips are those where we go to support the nationals and train their leaders to lead their own people and reach their own country. They're the ones that are living in the reality of where they are serving, where they are sent to. They're in that field 365 days, 24/7. And by the way, this is consistent with the New Testament model for servants and leaders. It's proven to be the singular most effective approach for effective and sustainable gospel ministry. If we go in for a little while and we walk out, what's the long-term impact, if any? Paul said this of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So these various kinds of leaders are given to the church for that purpose, to equip all believers for the specific service that will build the church. That includes both reaching more disciples and making better disciples. It's measurable and meaningful growth. That's what we're after. So as we partner with others like those in Cameroon, having just been there, it's fresh in my mind. You know, we see that our role is largely to encourage those men, Pastor Peter and Pastor Gilbert, to let them know that we're able to be there in person, let them know that we're praying for them, that we love them, that we're cheering them on, and to provide them with training for them and for their leaders so that they, as Scripture says, equip their saints for the work of their ministry. And, you know, because of their cultural and linguistic perspective, they are much better suited to do this than anyone else. This is something that I understood very quickly, very clearly being there. I can't minister there the way that these two can, so I want to equip them as much as I can. And that's a major priority for us at Harvest. Here's the fourth thing. The next gospel priority, we want to send out workers. You know, as pointed at Harvest, we approach short and long-term opportunities to send out workers carefully. We want to execute that well and make sure that there's real purpose to what we're doing, that there's kingdom-mindedness in what we're doing. And so it's not saying that there's no opportunities for short-term opportunities to send out workers, but only long-term. No, there's space for both, but we want to be careful about that. And so with this in mind, Harvest Glasgow, who's a plant really of Harvest Bible Chapel in Barrie, they've requested a team to support their efforts in running High Five for 2027. And so we're hoping to be able to build that team and send a team that's going to be able to come alongside them in what they're doing there. And then long-term, we've had the opportunity of sending out workers as well. Since 2009, we've been able to send people like Kai Ballantyne to Muskoka and Harvest Muskoka there, and they're serving there. They're doing an amazing work. I heard someone share today, they have about 340 chairs in their worship center, and they're just bursting at the seams. God is doing an amazing work there. We've been able to send Scott Hamilton to Glasgow in Scotland, as mentioned, and then even more recently, is sending even myself here to Alliston. Sending is the responsibility of the church. Notice what Scripture says here in Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. "There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." That responsibility was given to the church, and they fulfilled that by sending them out. And so we see that there's a New Testament mandate for us to go, but also to send. Church and elders the church elders and pastors must affirm the character, the chemistry, the competency, the capacity, the conviction of those who go. We want our church planter pipeline to be filled with men and with couples that are eager to be equipped to be sent. If we want to reach our city, our county, our province, our country, there's going to be many that are going to need to stand and say, I will go. Would you send me? In terms of local planting, we need to not only send the pastor and planter and his family, but also those who will form the core group of a new church. This is what we've done here at Harvest in Alliston. We formed a core group of people that were already there, that were already involved, that were already serving in Harvest Berry, and that were committed to going and launching this church plant. But after us, after Alliston, the mission continues. If it stops with Alliston, we failed. It needs to continue. And so, as you know, we have our eyes set locally on Innisfil. We have our eyes set on Midland and Penetang. We have our eyes set on Orillia, Wasaga Beach, Collingwood, and other areas in our county. Our goal at Harvest Bible Chapel is to try to have a church plant that is 15 minutes from wherever anyone is living so that we can be on mission for the gospel. And for that, we need to send people. And as we endeavor to do that, some of you will go. And I hope that some of you go. Some of you should go. And we'd love to send you. Here's the fifth priority. We need to support the mission. And of course, by that I mean financially. There's different ways that you can support the mission. We're touching specifically on the financial aspect of it, as we see it in the New Testament. There's someone from TGC, they use a model from Stanford University to try and understand what it cost Paul to do his third missionary journey that we read of in the New Testament. And so using this algorithm, and however it works, I don't know exactly how it works, but he was able to understand that it came to about $750,000 Canadian just for that journey in today's modern currency. And I know that some of you are thinking, wow, that's a lot of money. And it is. Mission costs something. Now, of course, my question is, how in the world was Paul able to afford that? There's no way. Can I tell you that? He wasn't able to afford it all. When you think about it, it makes sense that it was that expensive. You know, it's not cheap to buy food, to be able to buy what you need, to provide for accommodations and for your travel. Everything adds up. So who contributed to all of that? Well, if you know Paul, you know that he was what we would call bivocational or co-vocational at times throughout his ministry. He was a tent maker. And so he would make those tents and he would sell them and make a wage that way. But that's not all he did. He did that for part of his time while he was in ministry. And it's something that's becoming more and more common in our North American context as well. Pastors needing to be bivocational, that they need to work a full-time job and pastor as well on weekends. But Paul also had support from Christians that came from some of the churches that he had been involved in helping start. A great portion of the mission only gets funded if we, the church, fund it. The only way that churches get planted, the only way that churches can continue to do what they're doing week in and week out is from your sacrificial giving. It's when people sacrifice to plant them. And it was true then as it is today. We say that often. We're so thankful for so many of you that give generously to the work here in Alliston. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. I say, well, that makes sense because we're a smaller church. But that's true for Harvest Berry too. If there's no one that was giving sacrificially, then the work there would end. And so we need to be committed to that. Paul was passionate about partnership, and he was passionate about raising funds, but not only for his own projects, but also for others, and so we do the same thing. When we bring funds in, it's not just for us to hoard it all in and say, we got tons of money, and that's great. No, we want to use that for the gospel mission. Jerusalem, as you know, it was the first church that was started there on the day of Pentecost. And when things got very difficult for that church financially, other believers, other churches stepped in. And so Paul went through Greece and Asia Minor. It was raising money to support the church that was there. And how did that turn out? Well, in 2 Corinthians 9:5, here's what we'll read. The Bible says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." And when you examine the whole of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, you see that there are biblical principles for giving. I want to give them to you very quickly. And these are biblical principles. That when we give, we should give regularly. That our giving should be intentional. Our giving should be generous. That it should be sacrificial. That it's okay if it hurts to give a little bit. Otherwise, how much faith is there really in our giving? That it could be proportionate to our income. Our giving should be willing and should be cheerfully given. If you want to take some time, you can go to our archives, sermon archives. Pastor Todd preached a series on giving titled This Act of Grace. You can find that on our website. And if you're using our sermon notes on hbc.info, you can also find the link to that there. But those are important biblical principles when it comes to our giving individually and as a church. Here's the next thing. Number 6, we need to proclaim the message. It is critical in our approach to partnership that we work with gospel-centered churches, ministries, and missions. It is absolutely critical. Because there is no sense investing in the work, investing in prayer and money and effort, if Jesus Christ and his salvation is not proclaimed. Would you agree with that? It needs to be primary. When Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him, he wanted them to pray specifically. He said this in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. He said, "Pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." This was the whole purpose of what he was doing, is to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Can I tell you this? There's no other way for people to come to salvation than through Jesus Christ. There's no other way for people to come out of their sense of being lost and broken and empty than to come to Jesus. So we should proclaim him. There's no other way for people to have their sins forgiven, to be brought near to the Father, but that they exercise faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross, that he shed his blood for their sins, that he was buried on the third day, but was resurrected from the dead, that he defeated the curse of sin and death. If people don't hear that message, if they don't receive that message, then there is no hope of being saved. This is why it's so critical. And why we believe there's no sense being in partnership with those who don't have that as their primary mission as well. And since we also know this, Romans 10:14 tells us, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? We need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus and partner with gospel-proclaiming partners. Here's the last thing. Number 7, we need to make disciples. Prior to his ascension, Jesus gave his followers what we know as the Great Commission. You probably know it. You might even be able to quote it. Here's Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's where we see making disciples and making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, a definition for what a disciple is this follower who adheres to his leader's life and teaching. A follower who adheres to his leader's life and teaching. And that alters the entirety of their life. Everything following conversion gets shaped around following Jesus. Our identity is sealed. We have new, better, greater purpose in this life, and our destiny is set. And so as the disciples that we are, disciples of Jesus, and the ones we seek to make, as the commission instructs us to do, we need to be mindful of this. We have this final destination, an end to the mission. Because the mission will not continue on forever. It is happening right now, and is important right now, but it will one day end. It's seen in the throne room of God at the end of the age. We see this in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, where Scripture says, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Notice, from every tribe and language and people and nation. Pastor Todd mentioned this morning at Harvest Berry. We preached the same message today because this is really not only just our vision, but it's our strategy for us at Harvest, and we want to be unified in that. But he said this, and I agree with this, and I think that's coming true even in Alliston. One of the greatest things that happened to Harvest Berry over the last couple of years, you know what it is? Is that Harvest Berry is less and less white. It's true. It's a reality. It's a reality of the context in which Berry finds himself, and it's a reality that we're starting to see as well in Alliston. And we see that diversity in looking forward to that heavenly kingdom where every tribe and every language and every people and every nation is represented. That God is at work all across the globe. Consider how beautiful, how wonderful that is. You know, it's something that when you have the opportunity to go to a different country, to a different place in the world, and you meet others who you have that bond in Christ with, it really is a beautiful thing. You know, there's different languages, there's different cultures, there's things where you just don't understand, but you are unified in this, Jesus Christ. The point of all that we do is worship. And that's what we get to look forward to as well when it comes to heaven and eternity. It's worship. And so think of that. The mission sets us out to help people become worshipers of God. And as we frame up partnerships in the way we should, theologically and biblically, we find that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. This is a quote from John Piper in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So we do what we do now and how we do it, understanding that because it is temporary, that there's an urgency to it. The mission and these partnerships will one day come to an end. And because of that, we should desire to see as many as possible in that multitude there, as we read through Revelation 5, singing to God, "Worthy are you, God." And this is why we have these seven priorities for the gospel work. And we should take it seriously, seeing how serious a matter it is. It is the mission that God has given to us. And for that alone, we should take it seriously. And so we want to encourage you. This next month is going to be great. These next few weeks, having those speakers come in and hearing them, being challenged in the word by them and about the mission is going to be so valuable to us. I hope you're able to be here every single Sunday, the next three Sundays, as we go after these things and pursue being partners in mission with others through our church planting network, Acts 29, and other partners locally as well. I'm going to pray in a moment, and then we're going to worship. Our worship team is going to make their way up right now. But I just want to remind you this. Once we're done worshiping, there's going to be some prayer leaders going to be here at the front. Can I encourage you with this? Don't walk away without having someone pray for you, because, you know, especially if you have something that you're carrying that is heavy right now on your heart and in your life, most of us have something we're going through right now. Let's not kid ourselves. We need prayer. And so you can come to those prayer leaders and ask for prayer this way. You can fill out the Connect form and ask for prayer that way. That's a great thing for you to avail yourself to. And then if this is your first time here, we welcome you. We're so glad that you're here with us. And I'd love to be able to meet you and put a gift in your hand. You could see my guest central in the lobby in just a few moments. And look forward to getting to know you that way. Let's stand together and we're going to pray. And ask the Lord to bless the next month in our partnership month and to speak to us really individually. Now, we won't say, well, this is the mission of Harvest. Yes, that's true. That's our vision. That's our strategy. But it is also your mission. And we're all individually on mission for Jesus. So let's seek him in that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would work mightily in us. And certainly, Lord, there was a brief presentation of the gospel, the reality of the need that is so evident across the world in the hearts of many and possibly even some that are here right now. I pray, Lord, that they would turn to you, seeing and knowing that you, Jesus, are the only answer. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us as we seek to proclaim that message to those that are around us in our area, where we are at, in Alliston, New Tecumseh, but also across the world. Lord, we want to do all of this for nothing else than your glory alone. And so, Lord, help us. We do this because you are great. As we have sung, how great you are, God. And you are so worthy that we would commit ourselves to the mission you have called us to. And worthy of our praise. We love you, Lord. Work in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.